I remember when I was interviewing with you and people were asking me about the movies and the ones I had recently seen and enjoyed. In my mind, I was standing right here and it just went blank. I had not seen a movie in the theater as far back as I could remember. And worried about looking not cultured and not with it and not engaged, I came up with something, because I'm sure I'd seen a movie at some point of which I could provide some banter. As parents of two small children, when my husband and I can get a moment, the effort has been focused on activities that involve one-on-one conversation or sitting on our couch trying to choose a low-stress movie. That is one that would not make us feel abysmally worse about the world we live in or cause us to imagine intensive new violent ways in which the world could implode. It has felt important to hold the tender balance of that which we could control and that which has felt beyond our control. And we've been mindful of the pained images that we take in before we sleep, how that affects our unconscious and how that ruminates in our spirits, because the morning comes early, friends. And my son knows that. And he's very vocal about breakfast. And if you've had a tough night engaged in that deep darkness and uncertainty, that affects the entire week. So my husband and I, we take in news and informative spurts often on our phones, enough to stay informed, but there's only so much room some days for more. But it wasn't always this way. 6 years ago this week, I was due with Phoebe. It was a balmy start to the fall, and I remember waddling on a warm, sunny day to the neighborhood store as I was starting early contractions, because you're told don't go to the hospital too early. So I began walking, waddling. And eventually we made it to the hospital later that day, and we had an early morning delivery, and overall things went very well as it can. No complications to speak of medically. Seemingly overnight, the season changed to a brisk autumn. It was warm, and then it wasn't. It was summer, and then it was fall. Thank goodness for the fuzzy, fleecy bear outfit we grabbed last minute for our daughter before we headed out the door. But I'll always remember the deep chill as we emerged from the hospital on a bitterly windy and wet fall day. Life was different now. Leaving the cocoon of the hospital was stark. Arriving home was even starker that late afternoon. We had not yet had reason to turn on the heat. The house we'd moved into 3 weeks prior was freezing. And Adam had come down with a massive migraine and had no choice but to lie down. Baby Phoebe was cold and crying despite my best efforts to calm her. And I remember descending the basement steps, staring at the furnace, wondering about a pilot light I vaguely remember having heard something about. My body was too weak to spend much time on the floor. You had to get on the floor to get up and look and see where the pilot light was. And I tried to cradle my baby in the midst of that because there was nowhere in the basement to put her down. 2 days fresh into the world, and this coming home vision was already obliterated, and it's continued to be obliterated. The rude awakenings of parenthood. And in that moment, staring at the furnace, I cried out, a guttural cry, adding my tears and my panic to Phoebe's. This cry was nothing like the collective wail of peoples we would imagine as we heard our scripture read for us. Folks forced to leave their own homes, imagining the protective motions by which they would try to protect their children as they would be clutching and caravanning them onto a long foot journey to a foreign land in captivity in dry dust and heat. I cannot wrap my heart around it. My mind can try. My mind can think of the examples we have today of people whose cities have been bombed, whose worlds have been shattered by genocide, gang violence, and starvation, of the new newscasts breaking in, and yet sometimes fading out for the sheer volume of our suffering, fading out because we turn down the volume or turn off the TV or put away our phones for a time. My heart cannot still conceive of it all. And my question for us is how and could and should we try? How much fragmentation can we absorb into our beings and still feel the fullness of God's presence? Richard Rohr, author of The Universal Christ, he's written many other books too. This is the one that many of us are centering in this season. Tells about a season in which he had to slow his consumption of the news. He recognized the need to grapple with suffering at his own heart level. He couldn't bear to see any more women and children running for their lives in Syria. He did not like being human. The embattled U.S. election cycle punctured his spirit further. And then his beloved dog, Venus, a 15-year-old black lab, had to be put to sleep because of an inoperable cancer. He cried off and on for a whole month after she died. And looking back, he was touched that somehow Venus and the longing looks that she'd provided in the months prior to her death, she'd communicated to him a sense that all sadness, whether cosmic, human, or canine, is part of a one sadness, the one sadness of God. It does not mean that our sadness, our struggles, they're not insignificant. It seems that especially in those moments when everything changes and we touch upon a great suffering, that we touch upon the roundness and the pain of it all. A loss, a death, a birth, a new jubilee. Father Rohr has oftentimes reminded himself that it is not him who is the first to lose a dog. And he thinks of the countless host of others who have suffered, and he's entered into the affinity of pain with them. He writes, if suffering, even unjust suffering, in parentheses, all suffering is unjust, is part of one great mystery, then I am willing, and even happy sometimes, to carry my little portion. But I must know that it is somehow helping someone or something, and that it matters in the great scheme of things. And it's part of this oneness. And he names an affinity of Jesus, who took on the Christ mystery through his very person, and names that a crucified God is the dramatic symbol of the one suffering, that God fully enters into it with us, much more than just for us. And that God is participating in every moment. We see a God today who responds to a Watchtower prophet, Habakkuk, Rich Deutschman. We hear a commission in the patience that the people had felt, and then the sound of God's voice that would come and say, get the tablets ready. Put the runner at alert. I've got something to say and a vision to carve out. Will it be sufficient? What if the words were just, I am with you? What if the words are oneness? What if the answer, if God is present, etched out on the tablet is yes? All suffering is both our suffering and it is God's suffering. That means that every cry out we make from the basement of our own journeys is in touch in some way with all the suffering that sometimes feels too much with us, all around us. Like Rohr, there are times in which we can only take in so much. It is not all ours to take on. We find that there are times when we need to be selective and be wary of just how much extra news and information we take in, because it can lead, I believe, to a paralysis of the heart. When there's no more space, how do we allow God to transform the sadness that we know into something additionally? For we know that hope would not be necessary if there weren't calamity. If there were no hurt and no pain, why would we need something to look into and hope for? But it is the deep touchness with suffering, as it is mixed with a deep understanding of the love that God is etching out into the vision of the tablets, that leads us, that dares us, that calls us into hope. Hope that stretches us. And a hope in which we have to leave room for. There are times in which we indeed need to pause that stream of news, but not check out forever. We need to be mindful of the outlets of fear and doom we digest. And our challenge is that we would together stay informed and knowledgeable of the needs of the world and stay in touch with the great love that God speaks out from within us. Do you think that's what the forebears that were experiencing this captivity and calamity might want for us? Dare they think of the generations and hundreds of years that would follow? Dare they know that God would be present with even us? From the deep depths of their calamity, how would they and all those in the ages in which there has been suffering, how would they speak to us now, causing us to find hope even in their suffering, as it would touch our own and give us a great sense of the ark and covenant of God's history in which hope is not lost, of which we are all something, a part of something so much larger than ourselves. As we move into a new commitment season here at KC, we acknowledge that communities are a remarkable place where we share in our utmost suffering and utmost love. For if I can take in a little bit of the news in my knowledge and in my being, and Norma Lee can take in a little bit of the news and the knowledge in her being, we can both still have space to meet each other in love, to acknowledge and to lament and to pray out for all that is there, and yet still find that central place in which we would be empowered to continue to address and to be present in the world. Some years we are more equipped than others to stand close, to love big, to commit with our everything. Other years we aren't as sure. And the community holds space for us as we can contribute in the ways that we can. At this particular time and in this particular place, we consider what it means to be KC here today. Not framed from a place of fear or an ostrich buried in the sands of denial, but with an intentionality, an intentional place where we take on what it is that we can and flux the muscles of our heads and our hearts together in concert with one sadness plus one love equals God's hope. We don't know next which city will fall in this world and always seem to have a prayer that it is not our own. Wherever we turn next, our hearts with anguish, a shooting, I read of one that happened just last night, an explosion, a flood. We do so in oneness, a oneness with the suffering of our God. As the collective residents of a kingdom of God unfolding a Zion here and now, a Zion beyond, and a Zion that sweeps forever. Write the vision, we hear God say. On that cold day in our home, as I looked pleadingly at the furnace, it was a cry from the watchtower, not to be compared to other places of suffering, only to be acknowledged as a participation in the human reality of interdependence and pain. Somehow, I was able to get the old owner on the phone, who lived not far away, and he volunteered to come over and show me how to orchestrate the heat. And he came and found that pilot light. He also came with a 1970s space heater. And he left it, and it was a fire trap. But I was so very grateful. I listened to the creak of the heater as I sat there holding close Phoebe as I could feel the beat of her newborn heart. Life was different now. And I'd have to learn new boundaries and no boundaries, just as this little one was obliterating all notions of normalcy. My suffering was at one with hers and always will be. Casey, my suffering is also one with yours. And while I'm here, and whatever our journey and path will be with one another, I see you. I know you hold pain. I know that in the depths of your spirit, you keep coming because you think we can hold space for hope together. And I know sometimes your suffering isn't always outwardly known, physical, emotional, mental, otherwise. We are so grateful when you bear your vulnerability and allow us to meet you in that suffering, because we have so much love to bear together. And I would charge us into this new jubilee that as we continue to meet the suffering of this world and amplify the love, that we continue to be generous, leaving our fields for the gleaning, leaving our hearts for the opening, and leaving hope to be our imprint and the legacy that would be from the watchtower all the years later from whatever is now. Amen.